Let me invite you to take your Bibles and to open them again at Matthew chapter 28. We're going to be thinking of the last few words of this chapter. Thinking of the words at the end of verse 20. I'll reread from verse 18. Jesus said to his disciples, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." It's especially these last words. "I am with you always to the end of the age." I wonder if you might be able to picture the scene. You're either in the swimming pool or you're watching those in swimming pool, and you see this young child, and this young child is near the edge of the swimming pool, and the child is inching closer to the edge, and you see that the child wants to actually jump in. And the child moves closer, and then all of a sudden it moves back, because that whole fear as to what might be there when they jump in, it's there. And the child moves closer to the edge, and then back, and then closer to the edge, and then back. And you look at a young child like that, and you almost see the little battle that's raging. The battle between desire of wanting to jump in, but fear also that's present as to what might happen when they do jump in. Now, in that same image, I want you to notice the difference as to what will be there if this young child knows that a family member is there in the swimming pool ready to catch them. And the difference is that this young child knows that when he or she jumps, somebody's there with outstretched arms to help them land, to splash, to learn one of the good things about life, what it is to jump into water. The whole battle between desire and fear was settled by the reassuring presence of somebody who was with them. Well, when we come to a passage like this, we realize that the same principle applies. Because this gospel record that Matthew's given to us of the birth, the life, the impact, the death, the resurrection of Jesus, as it concludes with this final command that Jesus has given to his church to go and to make disciples, or rather, as we go, we make disciples, there is this command that's been given. Now, this whole process of as we go, we make disciples, for some of us it means that as we engage at home, as we engage in our places of work, as we engage in our community, we make disciples. For others, the application of this as we go is as they go to different parts of the world, to different people groups, to, in some cases, people far, far away from the areas that they've grown up and that they've known. But every one of God's people has this command by Jesus Christ that as we go, we make disciples, people who know Jesus and who love Jesus and who want to follow Jesus and who want to learn of Jesus, to become like Jesus. As we go, we make disciples. But here's the thing. There'd be very few Jesus-following, Bible-believing Christians who don't want to obey that command. We do. But if we're honest, there's a degree of fear about the consequences of obeying that command. We live in a culture that tells us, if you must have faith, and the emphasis is on if you must have faith, then faith should be very much a private thing. You shouldn't be going about telling people about your faith. You shouldn't be going about trying to convert people to your faith. You shouldn't be going out proselytizing, as they say. Well, the message of Jesus is very different. Because Jesus wants us to tell people of our faith, because in doing so, we're not telling of a church or a denomination or a people as such, we're telling of a person. We're telling about him. So with that battle of desire to obey this command, where we know that there's a degree of the fear of the consequences of obeying this command, we have the reassurance in these final words of verse 20. That somebody will be with us every step of the way as we seek to make him known in this culture. And so that's what we're going to be focusing on today. What does Jesus mean when he says to us, "Behold, I am with you always to the very end of the age"? I want us to see two things this afternoon. I want to see, first of all, what this promise actually means, and then we're going to think about how this promise is something that is an enduring promise that we can lay hold of today. Now, I don't know whether or not you're a January person and are just delighted that all the festivities of December are over and done with, that life is back to normal, or you may be one of these December people who just love the festivities, or love the anticipation, love all the food and the sounds and the smells and all these things that go along with Christmas. You may be a December person, you may be a January person, but irrespective of that, for those of us in the family of faith, whenever we do think of the arrival of Jesus Christ into this world, one of the things that should spring to mind is how God keeps his promises. And so for Jesus-following, Bible-believing Christians, when we hear of anything to do with Christmas or the incarnation, we're thinking this is God keeping his promises. Because his promise was right at the beginning of history that one would come who would undo the curse of sin. One would come who would destroy the power of sin, destroy Satan. Throughout the Bible, we're given great amount of detail as to what the arrival would be like. That this one who would come would not be parachuted in from heaven with great fanfare, but rather would be born in the most normal but unlikely fashion. Be born of a virgin. Be born in Bethlehem. Would be a refugee in Egypt. Would be brought up in the place that nobody wants to be from, that place of Nazareth. We have the promises that this individual is going to transform, that he is going to bring light out of darkness. He's going to bring life out of death. The blind are going to see, the lame are going to walk, the deaf are going to hear. And amid all of the great promises, coinciding with the promise of a Messiah, there's this one promise. The promise is given in Isaiah, and it says that this promised one is going to be given a very special name. It's going to be called Emmanuel, which means God with us. And so we fast forward to the beginning of Matthew's Gospel, and that very same promise written 800 years before Matthew's Gospel was written, it was quoted at the start of Matthew's Gospel in the context of the birth of Jesus Christ, that he is the Emmanuel. He is God with us. Later on in this Gospel, we're told in chapter 18, Jesus himself, from his own lips, says, "Where two or three of you gather together in my name, I will be there. I will be with you." And here we have, at the end of this gospel record of the life of Jesus, we have the promise of Jesus continuing to be with us. So he is the great Emmanuel, God with us. We have in chapter 18 the promise that when we come together, when we gather together as the people of God, he's with us. In chapter 28, we're told that as we scatter and as we go with the message of truth, the message of hope, the message of life, he's also with us. This promise of the abiding presence of our Savior is a promise that we can hold on to today. Because it is the emphatic I Am who has given us this promise. And it's a promise that is not time limited. The word that we have here translated in our English as always literally means the whole of every day. So it's not simply that the promise of the presence of our Savior is something on the horizon, that at some point when our Lord either calls us from this earth or our Lord returns in glory, that then we're going to know what it is to be with him. This tells us the whole of every day. And Jesus has promised to be with his people. And we know through the teaching of the Bible, that is through the power and presence of his Spirit. And so where some 40 days beforehand, when Jesus was saying to his people in that night before he was betrayed, he said, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. In a short while, you're going to be mourning, but then the mourning will be replaced with joy because I'm coming to you. I will be with you in a way completely unlike how I've been with you up until now. I will be with you always, through the generations, always. And so as these disciples are given, in many ways, the task that was as hard as the task Moses was given, to go back to Pharaoh and demand that God's people would be released, so as the church is given this command to go out and to make disciples of all nations, a task that seems impossible, a task that seems to have consequences attached to it, it is a task that's given to us with the promise of the abiding presence of Jesus Christ with his people. So how does this apply to us today? Well, it applies to us in the sense that there are probably few other more encouraging promises from the Word of God that we can hold on to. Because this is telling us that he is always with us wherever we are in the world. He is always with us on a daily basis, that we might experience his pardon and his forgiveness, that we might experience his sanctifying and his strengthening, we might experience his defending of us, his keeping of us, we might experience his leading, his guiding, that we might experience his presence with us in times of sorrow and in times of joy, in times of sickness, in times of health, from the morning to the afternoon, to the evening, to the night, the promise of the presence of God is with his people. The promise is for the presence of God, no matter what is happening in our existence, that he will be with us. Let me illustrate this. In the last letter that the Apostle Paul, who was probably one of the most effective Christian witnesses that history has ever seen, one of the effective witnesses pointed people to Jesus as the hope that men, women, boys and girls need. He writes in his last letter in chapter 4 that at his first defense, nobody stood with him. The implication is he expected certain people to be on his side and to stand with him and to be there giving some sort of support. But at his first defense, he says, nobody stood with me. Abandoned. What does the Bible say? Yet the Lord was with me. Why? Because the promise of the presence of our Savior to be with his people is a promise that lasts. And so Paul beforehand, when he was thinking about what glory might be like, he talks about it in the sense of being with the Lord. So he speaks of his present existence as the Lord being with him. He speaks of his future existence as the Lord being with him. And even we could throw in, as it were, an Old Testament illustration that would point this as well. Even as David thinks of his present as opposed to his future, and he thinks that through the valley of the shadow of death, through the darkest valley, he's not going to be afraid. Why? Because he's not alone. Because the Lord, who is his shepherd, will be with him. And so we have the promise of the presence of our Savior with us. Now, some people may say, and quite rightly say, yes, I get that. And it is a comfort. But there's an element to this that I just don't understand. Because you say to me, and Jesus says he's going to be with us, but is Jesus not in heaven just now? So if Jesus is in heaven just now, because he's ascended, he's at the right hand of God, how can he still be with me? How can I benefit from the promise of his nearness and his support and his direction and his care? How can I experience that today? And of course, somebody thinking along these lines is correct in some of these assumptions. But there's a dual aspect to the truth of the presence of our Savior. We remember that Jesus Christ was fully God and fully man. Fully God means that he has that knowledge that God has. He has that presence that God has. What does the Bible teach us about the presence of God? The Bible teaches us that it doesn't matter where we are. It doesn't matter whether we're on this side of the world or on the far side of the world. It doesn't matter whether we're in light or whether we're in darkness, that we can never escape God. Because God, in that sense, sees us everywhere. Jesus is fully God. As fully God, he is therefore present wherever we are, that we cannot escape his presence. As fully man, he has ascended bodily into that place in heaven above where the glory of God radiates every element of that existence, and where the will of God is done perfectly. The bodily, physical presence of our Savior is there. But that does not mean that we do not benefit from his presence as being fully God here on earth, because they're connected. The physical dust of the earth is on the throne of glory in that Jesus has been raised from the dead bodily, and he has ascended into glory bodily. He has taken his position in that place of exaltation. And there, having atoned for sin once and for all, he has sat down. In that regal position, we also have a different picture in that sense of that priestly position, that he is there interceding on our behalf, that his very presence there with the very wounds that have been accrued on the cross of Calvary, that his very presence there is acting on our behalf as we live and exist in this earth. The very presence physically of our Savior in heaven, the very promise of his presence as fully God here on earth, that it impacts how we live today. Because he has promised that not simply would his Father, but he would come and take up residence within us by the power, by the presence of his own Holy Spirit. So you and I, if we are among the people of God today, we are indwelt by God. And so we have the promise of God, that no matter where we are, no matter what we're doing, no matter how pleasant life is, no matter how unpleasant life is, God is with his people. And so somebody put it in this way, that we have at the finishing line, as it were, we have our Savior there waiting for us. But more than that, as we're on this race of faith, he is there alongside us, filling us with hope, reminding us, Philippians 1 verse 6, where God begins a work, he's finished a work. I'm going to see you through this, Jesus says, alongside us. He's the one who's giving us courage on that path of faith, reminding us that we need not fear because he's there. Colossians 1 verse 29 tells us that on that path of faith, he's given us the energy that we need to be able to continue. And so on that path of faith, beside us, before us, in front of us, we have the very presence of our Savior who is with us. And that makes all the difference in life. Because, you know, for most of us in life, do we not just go through life almost at mid-altitude? You know, it's where we exist normally, isn't it? It's where the routines of life is, and there has to be routine. If life is a constant state of flux and chaos, then it's almost it'd be impossible for us to exist. But for most of us, most of the time, we are just going along at mid-altitude. We've got our duties and responsibilities at home, whether it's our spouses or parents or children. We've got our responsibilities in our work environment. We've got our responsibilities in the community, perhaps in the congregation, and we exist largely at mid-altitude. Occasionally, of course, we summit some peaks, don't we? And there's these moments in life that are very precious. And it might be a wedding day, or it might be a promotion at work, or it might be the birth of a child or something. And there's these peaks in life that occasionally, in God's good providence, we get to summit. For the most part, we're mid-altitude, aren't we? But then every so often, just our world bottoms out, doesn't it? And we end up plummeting. And we end up in circumstances that we would never choose to end up in. And it's as if the bottom of our world has dropped out. And it might be that a diagnosis is confirmed. Or it could be that we have the intruder of death. Or it could be that the redundancy is coming or something like that, but every so often that just we're going along and then our world bottoms out and we're in darkness. And when we're in that darkness, what do we need to hear? We need to hear the promise that even though things may be dark all around us, we have the light of God's promise of his presence. Because even in the darkness, he's there with us. I have no concept as to what's going on in your life, in the same way you have no concept as to what's going on in my life today. And it's possible that the majority are just we're at mid-altitude. It's possible that one or two are you've summited a peak in recent days. But it's highly likely that one or two of us have had the bottom of our worlds fall out. What do we need to know? We need to know that I am with you always. And there will never come a point in time where that verse will somehow run out. Today, if it is darkness, remember that he's there. Today, if you're summiting a peak, remember he's there too. And today, if you're at mid-altitude, remember that he's with us. That is the promise that he has given. So if that's a promise, just for a couple of minutes, let me think about the reality of that promise and the fact that it endures. Because the promise is, behold, I am with you always, the whole of every day. And this is going to be to the end of the age. We know that in this life, good things in this life don't tend to last, do they? As much as we would love them to last, and I'm not a particularly morose person, so I'm not coming to, with a particularly negative outlook. It's just reality, isn't it? Good things don't tend to last in this world. That our health, at some point, our health is going to break. We can have good health for many, many years, but at some point, our health will break. At some point, even the best of relationships are going to be interrupted, even by death. And where there is the greater the love, the greater the sense of loss at that love no longer being there. The good weather that we may enjoy, we know, especially coming from this island, we know that doesn't last. But even good things that we may achieve, even when you've spent three Saturdays, the entire day painting the fence, you know the fence is not going to look great after one winter. We know good things in this life, because this is a broken world, good things don't last. We wish they would, but they don't. There is, however, one exception, and this is it. This is a good thing in this world that will last. Because this is a promise that the brokenness of this existence cannot impact. Because this is a promise from the victorious, all-reigning, full authority Son of God, the Messiah. And he says where everything else good in this world will come to a conclusion, this promise will not. This is a promise that will continue to the very end. Just as the command that as we go, we make disciples. Just as that command will never reach a point in history where it's somehow been fulfilled and it's been achieved. And world evangelism is now complete. And every nation of the world is saturated by Jesus-following, Bible-believing people. That's not going to happen. And just in the same way as this command will not at some point reach a position of being outmoded or needing to be refreshed for a modern audience. Or in the views of some of the influential people in our society today, this would be among these things that we need to put to one side. You know, obviously in the past, people thought this Great Commission was significant, but now we've got a better understanding. We just need to respect the other religions of the world, and we need to respect the other outlooks of the world, and we don't need to engage in that level of rubbish. Just in the same way, this commission of Jesus, this command of Jesus, is to be maintained throughout history, so this promise of Jesus is going to continue throughout history. But what I want us to note is that included within this promise is the note that there will be an end of the age. It wasn't simply a turn of phrase that Jesus was using, behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age. It's not that that is just something that was part of the language of the day. This is actually a promise. Because this is a promise from the one who has all authority, and he's saying there is a moment coming where there will not be a moment any further. There is a time coming where time is going to stop. It's as if you think of almost the image of the throne room of heaven, if there were such a thing as a wall calendar, that there is a date that is circled. In fact, there's a date that's highlighted as well, and it stands out unlike all the other days that had preceded it. Because on that date, set firmly in the mind of our Heavenly Father, on that date, something spectacular is going to take place. Something spectacular is going to take place, and all those who have fallen asleep in Christ are going to wake up. And they're going to wake up to what? They're going to wake up to a family reunion, the like of which we can barely comprehend, where the head of the family is going to be returning in power. There's going to be music that's going to accompany this arrival of the Savior. There's going to be this welcome party of all those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. They will be woken to this family reunion where the head of the family is present, and they will be there with the head of the family as he comes to gather all those of his people who are alive on that day, and who will be realizing when they hear that sound and when they see that sight that the end has now come. I don't know if you think much about the end. I was preaching about it in a different context a number of days ago. But I was thinking about it, and in some ways, there's going to be two facial expressions that's going to be evidenced on that day. So you're going to have the people of God who are alive that day and who are going to hear this trumpet sound and are going to see this sight. And when the initial shock of what takes of this sound and this sight, when the initial shock begins to get processed, what's going to happen? There's going to be a growing, beaming smile on the people of God, because the promise that has been given by Almighty God has come true. The Savior has come back. For others, when the shock of that noise and that sight begins to dawn on them, it's almost as if you're going to see the color draining from their faces. Because they too will realize just what God has promised has come true. And for them, perhaps for you, if that's going to describe you, at that moment, it will be too late. At that moment, your opportunity to turn and to trust in Jesus as your only hope, it will have passed. An opportunity will have gone. Because Jesus tells us that the age that we live in is coming to an end. And that means that there is an ever-shortening opportunity for you. If you are still in that position of having rejected Jesus, an ever-shortening opportunity for you to repent and to believe, to turn and to trust in him. And so, the end of the age is 2,000 years closer than when Jesus spoke of it here. And might we be the generation that are alive when our Lord comes? We don't know. But one thing we do know is that we best be ready. What facial expression is going to be on your face? Because when the end of the age comes, then it's going to usher in for the people of God something remarkable, isn't it? Because having had the promise of the presence of God, as we gather in Matthew chapter 18, and as we go with to make disciples, the promise of the presence of God, well, we're going to experience the presence of God in an entirely closer way. You know, we often spoken of people who have a living faith, that they pass into the nearer presence of their Savior. Well, on that day, we will pass into the nearer presence of our Savior. We will pass into that place where the dwelling of God will now be with man. I don't know whether C.S. Lewis, who was the author of the books of Chronicles of Narnia, I don't know, was he thinking about the words that Paul writes to the church in Corinth, where he quotes, "No eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for his people." I don't know, was that in his mind when he wrote some of these words in the last of the book of the Chronicles of Narnia. Let me just finish with these last words. It's from the book entitled The Last Battle, And of course, the Chronicles of Narnia, it's speaking about the great lion that has conquered this picture, this biblical image of Jesus. And in the last battle, it says this. And as he spoke, that is the lion, he no longer looked to them like a lion, but the things that began to happen after that were so great and so beautiful, I can't write about them. And for us, this is the end of all the stories, and we can truly say that they all lived happily ever after. Now, this is the thing I want you to remember. But for them, as they were in the nearer presence of their Saviour, but for them, it was only the beginning of the real story. Because all their life in this world and all their adventures in Narnia had only been the cover and the title page. Now, at last, they were beginning chapter one of the great story, which no one on earth has read, which goes on forever, in which every chapter is better than the one before. You see, life here is, in many ways, the pre-match warm-up. Will you be ready and fit for heaven above? It's only by looking, trusting, loving, and serving the one who has willingly gone to the cross to pay for every one of your sins so that you don't need to be defined by them. You can be forgiven from them. He invites you to come and to follow him and to know that through mid-altitude, through the peaks, through the darkness, that he is with you always. Amen. May God bless these few thoughts to us.